But our scripture this morning is found in Philippians chapter 4. This is the word of the Lord from the hand of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Probably some fairly familiar verses. These verses get cross-stitched a lot and hung on walls, you know. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." I didn't absorb all the words from that song that Josh just sang, but there was something about light coming into a room. And there's a painting by the famous painter Rembrandt, Dutch painter in the 1600s. Of course, there are a lot of paintings by him. The light is always interesting in them, but the one I want to talk about is one about the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words that we just read. He's sitting on a cot in a prison cell, and the light surrounding him in this otherwise dark room, I think, kind of symbolizes in some way the very presence of the Spirit of God with him. On his lap, there are a bunch of manuscripts, and there seems to be something that he is writing on, perhaps one of his letters to one of his congregations, maybe even the church in Philippi. He's got one bare foot that is on a sandal, reminding us of all the miles that he trod, all the difficulties and distance that he covered in his missionary journeys. In the corner of the room, not far from all of his manuscripts, and maybe looking a little out of place, there's a sword leaning up against the wall. You don't normally have a sword with you when you're in a prison cell. I think Rembrandt put it there possibly to talk about the power of the Word of God. And also perhaps to remind us that as Paul was in that prison cell, he faced an uncertain future. Eventually, of course, he was executed with a sword for his faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's a window. And in the window, as in many cells, there are crossbars, reminding us that it is a prison, but also reminding us of the crucified and risen Christ, who is at the heart of Paul's gospel and the reason for his suffering in his own vocation as an apostle. The most important fact to remember about Paul is that he had a personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. And he now views himself as one who is in Christ. All of his past life before that is worth forgetting as far as he is concerned. He desires now to reflect Christ's character in his joys, his victories, and also in his sufferings. And he wants to conduct his life in every circumstance in accord with the gospel as a citizen of heaven. And he wants others to develop that character in their lives too. And so as he writes this letter from prison that we just read, with uncertainty about whether he will find release or whether he will face an executioner, it sort of augments the power of what he has to say here to us. As Christians living and reading it many centuries later, In our own times, we've learned to respect and even honor letters that come from people in prison for their convictions. We might think of how Martin Luther King Jr. spoke of the price to be paid for truth and justice from a Birmingham jail in a letter. Or we might think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in a Nazi prison before they hung him up on the gallows, writing his letters that have been collected in a book. One of them, he asks, "What do we really believe?" I suppose being in prison and facing execution sort of causes you to come to terms with that. What do we really believe? I mean, what do we believe in such a way that we stake our lives on it? Asked Bonhoeffer. Well, what Paul believes, according to the verses we just read, is he believes in finding joy in the risen Lord Jesus. Paul believes in practicing gentle magnanimity even when he's wronged, even to those who have imprisoned him. Paul believes in dismissing fretfulness from his life and replacing it with prayer. Paul believes in giving thanks all the time, practicing gratitude. Paul believes in making a practice of focusing his mind not so much on what is wrong with the world, but on where God is at work for good in the world, without denying the reality of evil. Jesus told his sleepy disciples in his time of anguish that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When we're born again, God transforms our spirit, our will, but our minds and our bodies still need retraining through practice. We need some brain change to take place in our lives. Our old patterns of thinking often trip us up when it comes to following Jesus in the pathway of love. And so Paul admonishes us to change our mind. That's what the word repent means, is to change your mind, to change your way of thinking about things, to look at the world different, to rethink things, to reframe them, to recognize God's work in it. And so Paul, another letter to the Romans, says to renew your minds. And in his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, he tells them to recapture your thought life and bring it into obedience to Christ, to reclaim the Jesus-like love that God made you to display to the world. Paul insists that even in a pagan culture that stands in conflict in many ways with the values of Jesus, one can find instances of God's common grace, his grace to all people, to celebrate, because God is at work everywhere, not just in us. And we can safely look for his work to praise all over the world, even in places like Jakarta. I think I read not that long ago that although Jakarta is predominantly Muslim, they have a Christian mayor, something like that, somewhere in Indonesia anyway. Amazing. And Paul gives us some reasons that we can be looking for those things. In verse 5, he says, because the Lord is near. He's just that close to you and everyone else all the time. He's at work. He says it's because the peace of God that passes understanding guards and protects our thoughts and our feelings in verse 7. We have our understanding of things, and sometimes it's a lot gloomier and darker than it needs to be. But the peace of God comes to surpass, to transcend our understanding. And then in verse 9 he says the God of peace is with us. So since there are points of agreement and commendation between Christ and culture, science, the arts, government, and things like that, Paul wants us in verse 8 to discern them and to dwell on them. This is the mind path, he says, to a bold, joyful, and humble life as a servant of Jesus Christ. And throughout his letter to the Philippians, he uses himself as an example of this. He uses Timothy as an example. He uses a dude named Epaphroditus as an example of this. But of course, the supreme example is Jesus himself. Wherever and whenever you see excellence of character or anything worthy of recognition, Paul wants you to give it its due. And he says to start with what is true. Push aside lies and deceit. Celebrate what really conforms to reality. Truth is about factual accuracy, but it also goes to the wellspring of our heart. What motivates us to have a true heart focused in the right direction? Paul speaks earlier in this letter of people who preach the gospel with wrong intentions. And the other also knows people who preach the gospel out of love. He celebrates gospel proclamation, however it occurs, because it's the truth, while at the same time not denying the reality that some people do it out of a true heart and some people do it out of a false heart. Noble things draw out our respect or prove inspirational. He wants us to express glowing appreciation when we see someone overcome a difficult challenge. I mean, maybe that's why I was more excited to see Joel come in his wheelchair today than any of the rest of you. But I'm glad to see all you too, you know. Or to arise above abusive circumstances in our lives. Justice happens when evil gets thwarted and good vindicated or even rewarded. Think about our law enforcement or our courts that have very difficult jobs, and they're carried out under great scrutiny, understandably so, because these folks are wielding immense power and the potential for abuse is there. But at the same time, these people deserve our prayers always because we're concerned and want to focus our minds on what is just, and they deserve our gratitude when they do well. Then there's what's pure. It's easy for the news media to get preoccupied with the corrupt schemes and behaviors of those who are rich and powerful, but we do our minds a favor when we give our attention to pure plans and the untainted actions of joyful and humble servants. We've got a team heading for Portugal here this summer. You're not going to read about that on Oregon Live. You're not going to see it on CNN. You're not even going to see it on Fox, okay? But this is the reality of what God's doing in our world. He's planting a church over in Portugal, and some of you have been there before, and some of you are going. Rather than obsessing over evil, open your hearts to the things that call forth love. Maybe a child struggling to read calls forth your love. That's what Paul means by the things that are lovely here. Maybe there's a hardworking man who suffered an undeserved layoff. Calls forth your benevolence, doesn't it? Focus on those things. Recognize the beauty of effort. Recognize the beauty of achievement and accomplishment. Recognize the beauty of discovery and ingenuity. Paul gives his own self as an example of this focused way of thinking in verse 9. To pick a couple of examples from this letter, he praises the Philippian church for their generosity in chapter 1. He sees this as noble and winsome, as evidence of God's work in them. To pick another example, he sees God's work in the lives of his Roman captors that are imprisoning him, the Praetorian guards. He's excited about their openness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, when we change our minds, when we repent with new ways of thinking, it reshapes our brains to better guard our minds in the future. And one of the things we can celebrate, I believe, are the discoveries of neuroscience that helps us see this. It's just the way God made us, the intricacy and the beauty of it all. And to talk about this, I've invited my friend Tawny Cowan back to Clackamas Bible to speak from her vantage point as a Christian, as a mom, and as a physical therapist who works with people that need their brains retrained a little bit. Tani spoke here 6 months ago about how to show mercy with cheer, and several folks indicated they wanted to hear more, so please welcome her back to us.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me okay? It's a real pleasure and an honor to be here once again. My parents and my kids came with me today, which, you know, rousted them out of bed early, and they're willing to come and listen and cheer me on. And it's Bill and Laverna Warren. If you can just raise your hands, that's my parents and my children, Mackenzie, Tessa, and Connor. Raise your hands. Yeah, 18, 16, and 12. I'm surviving, especially from my parents because they helped so much. I became a Christian pretty early in life. They raised me in a Christian home. I got to go to Bible studies. I got to be part of the preparation for Bible studies. So it's always been something that's been in my life and some sort of relationship with God. I chatter to him all the time. And it's a very special relationship to have. And I think in life, as challenges get thrown your way and victories get thrown your way, we have to kind of have a system to kind of recheck where our relationship is and how is it blossoming and how are we having a profound effect on other people throughout the day. So I definitely have wavered up and down with my walk, and probably a good majority of us have at times. But he's there for us, and he loves us, and he has our back, and he's always cheering us on. And through the challenges, you know, he's making us stronger for his purpose. So with that being said, I was baptized in the church and reborn again, and it was just such a big blessing in my life. So it's something I'm looking forward to for my children. It's too important. It's like one of the most important things is that relationship with our Lord and Savior. He helped me get through PT school. I shouldn't have made it. I shouldn't have gotten through it. The odds were stacked against me, but my parents saw something. They saw a passion and a purpose. So that's what got me through school. And I'm not dramatizing that it almost killed me. It was so exhausting. But I get to look in reverse now and see why I had to go through what I went through and the things that it's allowing me to do for other people. I'd have it no other way now. So I'm really glad I didn't get to see how hard it was going to be, because I don't think I would have done it. So sometimes we get revealed when it's in his time and not in our time. So trust your gut, trust your instinct and your relationship with him. So about a year ago, I was having a hard time bringing that positive person that I was when I was a kid, just a happy, bubbly, let's go get him kind of girl. And just life beat the snot out of me. My dad would say, Tani, you're not that little girl I raised. You're so bitter and you're so angry, and you gotta knock it off. We gotta figure out something. So I just dove into kind of research, because PT school, there was a lot of really cool scientific research about our bodies and how it works and how the muscles and the skeletal system, how it all works together. And, you know, I was getting that, but the brain part of it's like, I don't know how to get control of who I am when I come home. I did pretty good out in the public and as a physical therapist, but I had nothing left when I got home. I was depleted, I was exhausted, I was negative. I wasn't the example for my children and my parents that I needed to be. And again, I was down so low that I had to look up to him. And I had to pray, and I had to seek for answers. And he's given them time and time again. I think that we're a work in progress. We're human clay with our brains and our bodies. If you come in with an injury, a lot of times I'm able to help because I've been given and blessed that knowledge base to help people. So there's definitely a system to things. So I want to talk about neuroplasticity, and it's kind of something that's really starting to be researched and evaluated. But it's our brains. And our brain is one thing and our mind is another. So if we have a mindful desire to change something that we're doing in our lives that we know is bringing havoc, or you have the ability and control to do that. I just want to explain a little bit about neuroplasticity. My goal is for you to understand what it is, like you could repeat it to a family member and say, hey, did you know neuroplasticity is blah, blah, blah? And because it's your body, it's your brain, and it's so cool to have a bit of a grasp of what the heck your body is doing. So I think education is so important. So a physical example of neuroplasticity would be, I think I'll take a yoga class, I'm just gonna try it. Or I think I'll run 3 miles, I just kind of feel like it. And then afterwards you're sore as heck and you're like, I'm not gonna touch that with a 10-foot pole. Or you might say, so you don't really get a lasting effect other than you're brutally sore and you really don't wanna revisit it. Well, let's say you kind of ease into yoga and you ease into your running program and you say, I wanna just do it for a month. I wanna do it on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays at 6 o'clock at night because my husband's home or my wife's home and I can do this for myself to start creating a healthy lifestyle. You're gonna start seeing an impact. You're gonna be creating neuroplasticity. So your brain will start having that connection of those motor programs, that time of day, all of those things. So you have your mind working for you, creating that neuroplasticity. Does that make sense? Kind of? So we can also create neuroplasticity. So I had my exercise down. I'd gotten my weight down. I was maintaining my weight, and I still wasn't happy. I wasn't fulfilled. I'm like, I can fit in these jeans now. Life should be good. But it wasn't enough. You know, it's like typical, right? So I'd have these highs and these lows and highs and lows. And if people weren't saying, good job, Tani, you're doing a great job, I'd wonder, what am I doing wrong? Why isn't anybody saying something? But I shouldn't have to be a puppy just hoping for a compliment every time you turn around. That's no way to live. So with neuroplasticity, you are creating a neural pathway to support your new way of thinking or a physical activity or a parenting skill or a communication skill or self-esteem building. My self-esteem was in the toilet. It was horrendous. My mom would look at me, Tani, you're decent looking and you've gotten your weight down and you've gotten through PT school. What is your problem? I'm like, I don't know. That's a good question. Well, my thinking was what was wrong. So I had to determine areas in my life that I could change so I could start changing that thought process I had about myself. Because I was tearing myself down. I was slapping God in his face for everything that he continued to bless me with. I still should get a spanking. He's been so good. Even through the hard times, he's there. So neuroplasticity is creating a new neural pathway. That's what neuroplasticity is. So the other cool thing is our brain needs glucose and oxygen and blood flow when it's activated. So let's say we're learning violin, and over time the brain is receiving extra blood, extra glucose. It's receiving everything it needs to build and get stronger, just like if we wanted to train our biceps. Or if we wanted to do squats, our body sends more of the things it needs for it to fire correctly. So with neuroplasticity, our brain is growing larger in those areas that we're activating. So for me, I was just shooting myself in the foot because I kept reverting back to my negative cycles. I'm not even going to bore you with all the silly things I had in my head. But I recognize I can change this, but it's going to take effort. I have to put time into it like I'm willing to for the gym, like I'm willing to get up and go to work. I have to be willing to make this commitment and this change, or I'm not gonna create that neuroplasticity. And I'll just keep feeding my negative. That's literally what I was doing, is creating this big blood flow of negative crud in my brain. So the active brain region gets more blood flow since it needs more oxygen and glucose because we're firing it up. The genes inside our neurons get more or less active depending on the frequency within the neurons firing. So if you're firing these positive thoughts or you're putting practice into reading your devotional in the morning, you're actually creating more genes to create more neurons to create that positive influence that you're trying to change. So physiologically, you have it. God has wired us to have our backs with that. Neural connections that aren't active weaken and wither away. So literally, use it or lose it, sister, or you're gonna lose it. So you gotta keep staying active with it. The synapses are the connections between the neurons. So you got a neuron, and then you got the synapse in between where those chemicals are being shared back and forth. They get more sensitive. So all that negative junk I was feeding, I was just creating even more of a snap at my son because he looked at me wrong. And it's like, so you heighten something you didn't want because you were allowing it. Or learning to stop, slow down, think about what they said, and then have a conversation about it. And I love what I'm getting out of it and what my children are getting out of me stopping, breathing. So I'm creating that new, I don't snap at them like I used to. I've created a new neuroplasticity, and I like it, and I'm keeping it. And I love the physiology so that you kind of have a sense of what you're doing really is. It's like exercise in the gym. You really are doing yourself a huge benefit. And I love this part. So as we get these new genes and these new neurons, that area starts to actually get thicker with those neural transmitters. So you are literally growing a muscle in your brain with that positive neuro channel, so to speak. Neurons that fire together wire together. So kind of a fun, neurons that wire together, fire together. Maybe make that part of your mantra. And if you don't use it, you're gonna lose it. My kids and my parents all skate, artistic skating. It's tough. I look like a wet fish out there, but I'll keep at it. They have blown me away. And I wanna encourage my kids and my parents to continue skating because I want that neural pathway to stay alive and well. I mean, my parents went back to it at an older age, and they're getting it. That program is there, so they're coming along a lot faster than I am. So even though you might leave your neuro pathway for a while, if you're a gymnast or a soccer player or guitarist, whatever, it's still there. You can rebuild it, but that's what you've been doing for yourself is creating those neural pathways. So you can do it for the good or for the bad for yourself. So every minute of every day, you are literally shaping your brain. Right now, whatever thoughts you have, it's part of what is shaping you. It's a pretty profound thought, isn't it? I mean, let that sink in. I want to challenge you guys that when you have downtime in the store or in your car or you're waiting for a family member, challenge yourself to really think about what are you thinking? Where are your thoughts? Are they positive? Are they negative? Are they on your Lord and Savior? Are they on the cruddy neighbor down the street that cut you off? I can't believe that person is like that. Or if they did that, are you saying, gosh, I bet they're in a hurry. I wonder if they need my help. How are you thinking? Let that sink in and really analyze how are you thinking. Because you can really get a hold on it and start to change if you desire to do so. And God wants us to. I know he does. He wants us to get a hold of our thoughts. He talks about that a lot and to put our thoughts onto him. In an article, What Stress Does to Your Brain by Joe Marchant, a PhD in genetics and medical microbiology and author of Cure, explains your brain reflects the way that you think throughout your life. So your brain is reflecting how you think throughout your life. You kind of shape it by your thoughts and your behaviors. If you play the violin for 8 hours, then that part of the brain responds for helping you to play the violin, and it will get larger, so you get hopefully better at the violin. If you're thinking stressful thoughts for the whole day, then those parts of the brain are gonna get larger, and other parts of your brain are gonna shrink. So I did a real good job of enlarging my negative and shrinking my positive after everything God had done for me. So I have to give back to him. And I know it works both ways, and I'm much, much more satisfied, fulfilled, and full of more faith working on the positive side of things. So it's never too late. It's not too early, and it's not too late to recognize that. Remember, we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm going to go into a book called Change Your Mind by Victor Kopen. Jim loaned it to me, and I've really enjoyed it because it brings in the Christian, our way of life with Jesus, and the science. I love how the two combined. God gave us a brain to investigate ourselves, and then somebody put it on paper. So that's pretty exciting. But negative experiences and harmful habits not only damage us emotionally and spiritually, but they also create barriers for our emotional and spiritual development. Thus, once you make a choice or decision to work on the positive side of life, you will begin taking down those barriers for your personal growth. I had to do that. I had to let some stuff go so that I could get out of my own brain's way so I could work on my personal growth. It's worth it. And I know I'm going to have to pull these systems out that I'm creating for the rest of my life because I know more stuff will be coming. So have you ever seen somebody yawn and then you yawn? Uh-huh. Have you seen something sad, like me trying not to cry, and it makes you kind of sad? I smile at you, and you're like, okay, she's back, and you smile with me. Well, we have what's called mirror neurons. So when we have our wee bitties, and we're raising them, and we're teaching them how to goo goo gaga and all those things, they mirror us. They mirror our attitudes. So there's another example of why you gotta get your attitude right, is they're mirroring all kinds of things that we do. At work, my colleagues mimic me, you know. I'm sour, wow, they're sour. I'm happy, oh, they're getting happy. But we mirror each other. God has put that in us. So you can make a benefit to a stranger by just smiling at them. And I'd forgotten that. Shame on me. And I've started doing that, and it's so nice. I have friends again. I have people that want to reach out and visit with me. I don't look like somebody that wants to repel them. In what way am I a better witness for God? Sour or smiling? Yeah, I know you guys know that. So, isn't that cool? Mirror neurons. So, you also will get a benefit if you smile at somebody. They're going to probably smile at you. When you smile, your body, your brain is bathed with endorphins, like dopamine and serotonin. All of you smile. It makes you feel better. It really does. So, if you're passing on that positive to the next person too, because when I smile at you, hopefully you're feeling, oh, and then you get a little bit of that release in your brain. So God is very good. He's created this beautiful flush of love, kindness, thoughtfulness. That's where he wants us. But he also wants us to be tough, stand up for him, stand up for what we believe in. But having that love, what a beautiful thing. So another cool little study that was done, University of Washington and Templeton University, they did a study on 14-month-old babies. The baby would watch an adult touch a toy to their hand. So the adult touched their hand with a toy. The baby's brain, in their region, the hand would light up. So Connor, I'm touching my hand with that toy. His brain is lighting up in the prefrontal lobe, hand. So if I had his image of his brain, it would light up. Same thing with the foot. So again, we have such a connection as human beings with our brains. So you are being watched and mirrored and witnessing, whether you like it or not. So you might as well be good. The consequences are no fun. So being positive, smiling, gratitude, like Jim talked about, gratitude, being grateful. I am so grateful for Jim and for my mom and dad and my kids. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them and for God. I'm so grateful. Yeah, I'm a little nervous. The kids, are you nervous? Are you nervous? Well, not really, because it's really not me. It's God talking through me and all the things I've been through. He can use me to maybe help. If I helped one person, and it's not me helping him, it's God. So I'm not nervous. It's all good. I might sound like a goof, but I've touched maybe one person because God got to use me. That was a big segue there for gratitude. Generosity, fun, lighthearted, calm, enthusiastic would be ways we could help others imitate our good nature. Or we could take it in the opposite direction, which would you rather create? And we've all been there. Do you know we are leaders? Every one of us is a leader. Every one of us. That's a big responsibility. But we are leading every day. We're leading our children. We're leading our parents. Our parents are leading us. We're leading in our workplace. We're leading here in the church. It's a big responsibility and a big gift. So we can lead either just by our focus on being positive, coming from a positive angle, not jumping to conclusions, listening and not reacting. My son did something to me the other day, and I thought, wow, that was a weird reaction, and normally I would have liked to have been like, and I said, I think that maybe you're reacting like that because of X, Y, and Z, and his whole face, everything about him changed, and we went on to have an intelligent conversation and a wonderful night. 6 months ago, it had been World War III, you know, so it's pretty exciting to see those actual effects in your home. Look at things on a positive angle. Try to spin it positive if you can. Try to learn from a negative experience and make it a winning point instead of I failed, I'm a loser. don't let your brain go there. We are going to constantly boo-boo, constantly. It's just the way it is. But how do we handle it? That's where we can bring that neuroplasticity in. Paul had a big job ahead of him, but he wanted to show gratitude, and he wanted to be a witness, and he wanted to be a leader, and he did the right thing. So he had good neuroplasticity, he had good habits in place, and he made it happen. So changing your mind by Victor Copen, spiritual formation, we can do things that will directly influence how we begin spiritually forming ourselves. We can engage in practices that reshape our interior and our exterior, so like exercise and devotions. So an inside and an outside, we can change those things and aim them in the direction we want to take them. Spiritual formation is a process such as setting small attainable goals and recognizing what we want to strive for, having motivation to complete it, but then creating a discipline to do it. That's a golden nugget, you guys. You have a goal, you have a passion, you want it. Well, you've got to put the discipline in. It's not going to happen if you don't put the discipline in. And it can be so small. You can think, that's smaller than a pregnant aunt, but it's okay. Small but attainable, guess what? It makes you feel better. And then you want to praise yourself for doing that small thing that you chose to do. So I'm reading my devotion every morning. And then I pick a little portion of it out and I send it in a text to my kids. And I've been doing that for quite a while now. And now I'm going, nice job, Tawny, you did it. You spun a positive thing in there for your kids and for yourself. It's setting a positive tone for the day. That was one of my small little attainable goals. And I'm proud of myself and I'm happy that I'm doing that. And isn't it funny how devotional, every time you read it, it's like, that was just exactly what I needed to hear. He just has an amazing way of doing that. So that's my spiritual reformation, is I want to start being in the Word every day. I want that peace, and I want to build my faith. Faith is fun. You have faith that I'm going to get from point A to point B. We're used to doing it all the time, but we have faith that I'm going to get in my car, and I'm going to drive here, I'm going to find my way, and I'm not going to get in an accident. That's my faith. So faith is really quite a fun and adventurous thing, and I want to get more of it. So I'm going to put my small attainable goals in there, and I'm going to be proud of myself when I do them, and I'm going to recognize it. So that's how you want to steer your spiritual formation. So Jeremiah uses the imagery of humans as clay that has been badly marred, Jeremiah 18:4. This clay needs to be reformed and reshaped into the image of God that was marred in the Garden of Eden. Spiritual formation is about forming the interior and exterior life. Our relationship with God goes far beyond what happens between our ears and our hearts. It extends to every nook and cranny of our lives, every nook and every cranny. I challenge you to kind of take that one in and look at throughout your day how that plays out in your life. Jesus speaks of loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and loving your neighbors, Mark 12:30. How do we do this on a daily basis? Because life throws us curveballs often. It can create a negative impact in our lives if we allow it. We benefit from systems or habits. So this is the next golden nugget I want you to take away. Before you leave here today, I would love for you to figure out one thing that you want to put into action today. Just one thing. Can I share, Jim, a PT? I wanted him to go away with one thing when I worked with him as a physical therapist. Just one thing. If I can just get you to buy into one thing, it creates momentum, then it creates discipline, and then it creates change. But I wanted him to work on his posture. That's what I had my strongest desire, was to get him to recognize where I wanted his posturing to be. Because I can teach the exercises and I can teach the stretches, but if I can't get you to buy into this is not the way to stand, this really isn't going to cut it, people. I want you here. I haven't done my job. So I'll just find one thing. It's my golden nugget today, you guys. One thing. One thing. What motivates you? Think about that. My kids, my family motivates me. I have huge value in them. I wanted to have something left at the end of the day when I got away from work. So one of my things is I listen to growth tapes in the car, and it changes my whole attitude, and I'm getting to the point now where I don't need to hear it as much, So I'll have to tackle my next thing, but that's my golden nugget, is you pick one thing and make a difference. Can you guys throw out one for me? What's one thing that you would love to see change in your life? Just one word. Food? That's a dang good one. So food, like in the right, less food. Okay. What time of day do you eat the most food? How come? Because what? Okay, so you need to quit cooking as well, whoever is making the food. So let's problem solve here. What could we do to have a smaller portion at dinner time, even though it's delicious? Who said that? Very good. Smaller plate. Do you have a smaller plate? So what you can do is use that small. I had to actually go to smaller plates. I've lost like over 65 pounds, and I had to get rid of the dinner plate. I'm like, it looks so tiny. All that food on that little bit of food on that big plate, and it did a world of good for me, and I still do it. I feel funny on a big plate. But a small plate, portion control, slowly eat. See how you feel when you're done. Maybe have a little bit of a drink of tea or water or something. Let it digest. Maybe eat 3 hours before dinner so you're not famished and want to eat the whole house. But see how fun it can be, you guys? Pick one thing. We all have things. You know you do. I know you do. I've heard way too many things as it is. But one thing, look at it and analyze it. Well, why am I so tired and cranky when I get home from work? Well, I've given 100% all day. I haven't really taken my breaks, and I smudge through my lunch because I'm a giver. I give and give and give and give, but then I have nothing left for my family. At the end of the day, who's at home with me? You know, work knows I appreciate them, that my patients know I appreciate them, but I have to have something for my family. So I've had to say, no, I can't take that one patient. So I made it a goal. I'm gonna have something left when I come home, because that's what I can hear God telling me. See, it's fun. Make it fun, you guys. Don't make it a pain, or you won't do it. You have to ask yourself, how badly do you want something? How badly do you want to change the route that you have going on in your brain? Oh, I'm going to give you another example. So I have to carry a text page, a pager at work still. I know it's old school, but it's what works. And I'll get a text page, and I used to have my heart would race to 100 plus. I'd get really nervous and anxious, like, oh no, what did I do wrong? Because sometimes something just goes haywire. Well, I've decided I am so tired of feeling like this. This is no way for a grown woman to think. So instead, I put my focus on God, and I say, I'm going to go ahead and give them a call. I'm going to see what can I do for them, not what have I done wrong. And it has worked beautifully. I take note that my heart rate doesn't race anymore. I don't get sweaty. I get on the phone right away. And fear of doing something wrong has only showed up maybe one time out of 20 texts. And I had the energy to handle it. You know how zapping the energy is when you're negative, when you're stressed, when you're focused on all the wrong things. I know you guys know that too. So the application. This is the next batch of, as a physical therapist, we learn all these cool things about anatomy and physiology, and that's all great, but how the heck do you apply it? How do you make a difference in a person's life? That's huge. You gotta learn the foundation, of course, but then you gotta figure out, how do I apply this? So, one other little imaging thing, visualization. So if you closed your eyes and you pictured the letter A, in your brain, that area would light up just picturing the letter A versus looking at it on a piece of paper. It's almost the same. The brain doesn't recognize visualizing it and actually seeing it. So with that being said, I visualize myself getting a text and being calm, cool, and collected. It's small, but I'm doing it, and I'm very proud of myself. I'm thankful that God is hearing me and we're working on this together. It's just one example of things I've been tackling. You guys ever heard of Norman Vincent Peale? He's so cool. He says, either go to bed with an ear full of trouble or a mind full of peace. So he had an example of a fella who didn't sleep well at night, and he always watched the news before he went to bed. One night, he's, you guys know where this is going. So he gets to the Bible instead, and guess what? He sleeps well. He wakes up energized. He wakes up focused on God, and from that point on, he said, forget that news. I'm gonna read the Bible when I go to bed at night. I'll get caught up on all the negative stuff, or other people will fill me in. You know they do. So I love that. So I don't look at Facebook. I don't look at anything right before I go to bed. I read. I've made myself read. It's not always easy, but you feel so much better. Romans 12:2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's asking us to renew our minds. We really should be doing it every day because we're bombarded with so much stuff, renewing your mind. And I'll leave that up to you how you want to do that. When I drive away from the hospital, when I'm working in acute care, there's things that are so heavy on your heart that you wish you could go in and take this stuff for people, but you can't. It's their lives. It's their situations. So I have a visual image of driving away and the fall leaves just coming off of my car. I'm just letting all of it go because I don't want to take it home to my family. So Norman Vincent Peale actually talked about it. It's just something I stumbled on for myself. But having a visualization of letting the stress go. Just let it go. You can't, if you take it home with you, what good does it do you? It wears you out. You're cranky. You're not recharged for the next day. So doing something like that's been helpful for me anyways. So other ways to apply this is smile. I challenge you to smile at people when you're out and about, people you don't know. I challenge you to smile before you walk in a door. We have a rehab office, and I make myself smile because I feel a little bit stressed and trying to get through all my patients, and I'm like, just take a breath and smile, and it helps. So you're boosting chemicals in your brain, the dopamine, serotonin, and the endorphins, and it raises your spirits. It can actually reduce pain, and it improves your mood. Positive impacts people. Don't compare yourselves, guys. We all do that. He has this, and she has that, and he has a bigger ice cream than I have. Why didn't I get that scoop? And then your brain just starts going and going and going, and then you're down the tubes into the negative. Don't do that. God didn't want us to all be the same. He likes us all just the way we are, but maybe with some better neural pathways. But we can decide on that, right? He'll lead us. Facebook. Oh, that person's getting married. Oh, that person's in a relationship. Oh, that person got to go to Hawaii. And we just start to either look at it and go, I'm happy for that person. They got to go on vacation. I can't wait to hear how it went. Or get off of it. If you go negative, stay off of it for a while till you build up your reserves for being a positive person, because those neural pathways take a little time. And we compare our weaknesses to people's strengths. It's just human nature. It's what we do. But it doesn't do anything for us. It just tears us down. Small goals. I can't say this enough. You can call it whatever you want. Small goal, a to-do list. Connor is great. Tess is great. Mac's great at little to-do lists. And then they check it off, and they can write it down at night, and they know that it's there and ready to go the next day. And then you're proud of yourself because you got through it, and then you need to recognize that you did it. Give yourself that atta girl or atta boy. For me, small goals were planning dinners ahead of time. I wanted a roast in the crock pot. I didn't want the stress. Just these simple little things create nutrition for my family, a timely dinner, calm, uplifting. That's what I wanted for my family. So I give myself a pat on the back. Mackenzie and I, she gets a little bit of money for helping with dinners because the big kids have part-time jobs, so she needs to earn her keep. She's great. I've challenged myself to read a devotional every day and to try to share it with my children. I do it at morning and evening because I want to get the positive step on things. Exercise. Exercise releases endorphins. You guys have all heard that. You should all be doing something. If you haven't been, you should talk to your doctor and say, I want to start a walking program. I want to start bicycling in my living room. You know what I did? I had Mackenzie, third baby, over 60 pounds overweight. My knees hurt. I was too young for this. I decided that's it. I had a fold-up treadmill. I unfolded that sucker. I put my baby in a super saucer and the other two were on a nap, and I made my walk happen, and I haven't looked back. It's been 9 years, easily, that I decided that's it. I am going to make this happen. When you exercise, you improve your confidence, you improve your health, you're preventing ailments from coming. If they do come, which they can, you've stacked the deck in your favor and you're going to bounce back better. God wants us moving. He does not want us to be couch potatoes. If you haven't been doing anything, even a 5-minute walk to the mailbox and back, to the mailbox and back, around the house and in the house, that simple. The next day, around the house twice, up and down to the mailbox. I mean, it doesn't have to be this life-altering, changing thing of getting a membership and paying $100 a month. You can do something, and mark my words, you're going to feel better if you do it gently and easily. Go easy on yourself, but you, again, you're releasing endorphins. The other two things I really want you to think about, I got this from Brandon.com, and it's the Charged Life, and he recommended doing five questions, write five questions, and visit them 3 times a day. So questions, be thinking in your head, but things that worked for me is, what am I grateful for? And instead of my brain going, God, that person just did this and this and this, what am I grateful for? I'm grateful for my family. I'm grateful for Jim. I'm grateful for God. And your brain just starts to go on this positive spiral. Who would I miss if they were gone tomorrow? Those guys right there. So why on earth do I want to only give them a quarter of myself when I get home? I'd miss them so much. Why do I love doing what I do? Because I get to help people. Because I am a vessel for God. I can change in my profession. I can do different niches. I could go on and on about why I love being a PT. Can you do that for yourself? Do you love being a parent? Do you love being a grandparent? How can I be kind to others today? How can I build competency in what I love doing? I'm hard on myself. I want to learn. I know I don't know nearly as much as I should. I know the tip of an iceberg, and everything else below I have to go and endeavor on. So how can I improve my competency? Well, I can do CEUs. I can pick a class. Same thing you guys can ask yourself. Do I love what I do? Do I want to get better at something, and how can I do it? And there's one of your small attainable goals. So on the treadmill, I always read a little bit of my physical therapy books, so I find time in my day to put it there. How can I serve others with the purpose of God and what he's placed in me? So I'm going to challenge you guys to write five questions. That could be your first little goal, is to read those out to yourself 3 times a day. Really, really makes a difference. And then he also recommended picking 3 words that describe you or things that you would love to see yourself start becoming. Mine was confident, calm, and present. I was always anxious. Nobody really knew it. I'm so nervous. Oh, I don't know if I can do this. Who wants to listen to a PT like that? Or a parent like that? I wouldn't. So I want to be calm, I want to be present, and I want to be confident and stand up tall inside myself. It's been hard, but I'm doing it, and I don't want to let that go. It's been a lot of work to get there, but it's worth it. So in conclusion, neuroplasticity is bringing on a new motor program in your life, so to speak, whether it's physical or thinking. Remember, the active brain region gets more blood flow since they need more oxygen and glucose. You're using your brain, so it's going to send more vital nutrients to that area. Then it gets to grow. Then you create this thicker area for positive and how you respond to challenges. What if one of my family members got sick? I've never had to deal with something that heavy. I am not in a place in my life to handle that. And that terrifies me. I've got to give that to God and go, I've got to get myself together and quit being such a fragile ninny so I can handle real challenges when they come up. Just like exercise, if I get sick, I want to have a stack of cards that's in my favor to bounce out of it, because I've seen a lot of stuff in the hospital. If you don't use these neural connections, you're going to lose it. So use it or lose it. Those synapses become more sensitive to negative or to positive or to playing the violin or your exercise. Oh, it's 8:00 at night. That's when I exercise. I get twitchy. It's like, it's time to go exercise. But it's been 9 years and I've created that habit. Neuroplasticity is creating those new neural pathways to support your new way of thinking on a physical skill, a parenting skill, a communication skill. Why not bless thinking, creating blessings everywhere you go, rather than stinking thinking, creating more negative thinking everywhere you go? You guys, thank you so much. Remember, your brain reflects the way that you think throughout your life. You shape you kind of shape your thoughts and your behaviors. Okay? Write down 5 questions, ask yourself 3 times a day. Write down 3 words that you want to represent you. And then go out there and figure out a system that works for you to start making that happen. And everybody should stand up, sit up tall, pull their shoulder blades back. Mm-hmm. Y'all look 10 years younger and confident. So you guys, thank you so much for your undivided attention. You've been an amazing audience. Do you guys have any questions for me? And if you don't want to ask now, you can afterwards as well. I'm leaving. Thank you, guys.
All right, so when I was a kid, my mom said, practice makes perfect, except I wasn't practicing the right thing, so it didn't make perfect. Then I went to seminary and someone said, practice makes permanent. And I thought, well, that's more true, but what I've learned in the last year is that it isn't all that permanent. Because we have neuroplasticity, we can change. And what practice does is it makes neural pathways. So you think about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us safely to this day. Thank you for all the blessings in our lives that we can focus our attention on. I thank you, Father, this morning for my granddaughter turning a year here in a few weeks and just taking her first steps this last week. What an amazing thing. But most of all, Father, we're grateful for who you are and for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and for the blessed Holy Spirit. May the mind of Christ be in each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.